Revelation chapter 8. If you're using the Pew Bibles this morning, that's page 1705, page 1705. For everyone else, Revelation chapter 8, we're going to be starting at the last verse, in verse 13. Now, last week we finished opening the seventh seal. And as Jesus opened that seventh seal, there were seven trumpets that were introduced. Now, each trumpet released a different judgment. And we considered the first four. And if you missed last week, you got to go back online and listen to it or listen to it in the app. Because it's really important. It's necessary to see where we're at this week. So if you have found the text here this morning, if you're able to, please stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Revelation chapter 8, starting in verse 13. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Now their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. Now in those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die and death will flee from them. The shape of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lions' teeth. And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he has the name Apollyon. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would quiet our hearts and our minds from anything else that's going on here today. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Help us to fully understand your text today. Help us to live by your strength instead of our own. In your name I pray these things. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So the four judgments that came with the blowing of the four trumpets have already damaged the earth severely. And now we are considering the blowing of the fifth trumpet. Now, before we begin in our text, I want us to consider a few thoughts that are vitally important for us to remember. And with these judgments coming upon the earth, we see so much death and destruction that we can get the feeling that God is either not in control or that he is not loving. But that is not the case at all. God is perfect. And everything that he does is for his glory and for his perfect purposes. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4 says, God is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are justice, a God of truth. And without injustice, righteous and upright is he. Psalms 18:30 says, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him. We also see that God loves his creation. And he uses it for his perfect purposes. Psalm 24, 1 and 2 says, the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. The world and those who dwell therein, for he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. We cannot judge God's actions by our own limited perspective. God is our judge. because he has endless righteousness and holiness. He is perfect. He is the only one worthy to judge all of his creation. Now, as Proverbs chapter 3, 5 through 6 reminds us, we need to trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not on our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct our paths. All right, so look with me back in our text, starting with verse 13 of chapter 8. And again, the Apostle John says, "And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven saying with a loud voice, 'Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound.'" Now, the four trumpets have been blown, and the judgment from those trumpets have come upon the earth. Now, the angel is proclaiming that, hang on a second, it's not over. In fact, the whole fact that this angel is flying through heaven and is saying, whoa, he's saying, look out. He's saying, if you think that was bad, you haven't seen anything yet. That's what he would say today in our own vernacular. He was saying, look out, be careful, watch, it's coming. Woe unto you who are still stuck on this earth. Woe unto you who haven't repented of your sins. Because the next two judgments that come are going to be terrible. Now let's consider the fifth trumpet. Look with me, Revelation chapter 9, starting in verse 1. "Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit." Okay, so we see a star has fallen from heaven. Now, this is not an object that we're seeing come out of the sky. This is something that has fallen from heaven. Now, who do we know that fell from heaven or was cast out of heaven? That's right, Lucifer. Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12, starting verse 12, says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High, yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit." Now, Jesus said in Luke chapter 10, verse 18, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." Now, Lucifer fell from heaven and he was given the key to the bottomless pit. Now, in the Greek, the pit is known as the abyss. Okay, anytime someone says it's in the abyss or something about the abyss, I don't know about you, but I don't get that warm, fuzzy feeling like I'm about to go to a really comfortable place, okay? It's the abyss, and it is known as the home of the demons. Now, you may recall in Luke chapter 8, there was a demon-possessed man that Jesus went out to and went and talked to. And he cast demons out of that man into a herd of pigs. And they ran down and they drowned themselves in a body of water. Well, here, let's see what the conversation is between Jesus and this demon-possessed man. In Luke chapter 8, verse 30 and 31, Jesus asked him, saying, "What is your name?" And the man said, "Legion," because many demons had entered him. And they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. Now, let's understand that for a second. The demons, those who fell with Lucifer out of heaven and were cast down to the earth, they don't even want to go back to the abyss. The abyss is such a terrible place that they don't want to be there. It's not a comfortable warm place of peace to hang out. They would much rather stay on earth, possessing people, wreaking havoc, than going to the abyss. They don't want to go there. Let's see why they don't want to go back. Look with me at verse 2 of chapter 9. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Now, like a great furnace, this was likely a throwback to Nebuchadnezzar's furnace, but even more than that furnace. And notice that the doors of the bottomless pit are open. And there's so much smoke that comes out that you can no longer see the stars in the sky. You can't see the moon. You couldn't even see the sun. So much smoke that the entire earth was covered in such a short period of time. This is a lot of air pollution. This had to have been a major furnace, something that we've never, ever seen before. Look with me at verse 3. Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Now these locusts who came had the ability to sting like a scorpion. Now in the plagues of Egypt that we see in Exodus chapter 10, the locusts devoured all of the vegetation. Here, God says, no, you're not allowed to go for anything green. None of the vegetation. You're going to leave all that alone. But you're going to put your focus on man. Now, it's likely that these creatures, these bugs, whatever they may be, are not locusts at all, but something that resemble locusts because of the way that they move and they have different characteristics like a locust. Now remember, this locust is not from the earth. It's from the home of the demons that hangs out in the abyss, which is an even scarier thought, because that means that those who die without the Lord are going to be cast in the same place that the demons are. These things are designed to hurt. And they're another companion for those who spend their eternity forever with Satan. Now remember, the 144,000 Christian Jews were sealed by God so that they would not only survive through the rest of the tribulation period time, but that so that they wouldn't be hurt, they won't be harmed. So, since these guys, the Christian Jews, were sealed by God, what about those who become saved during this time? Are they going to be harmed as well? Well, we see in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 through 14, Christians are identified as those who are sealed by the Holy Spirit because they put their trust in the Lord. I don't believe that. I believe that those who turn to God during this time, they are not going to be harmed. They're going to be protected from the judgments. All right, look with me at verse 5. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Now, their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. Now, in those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. Now, a quick Google, okay, tells us about the torment of a scorpion. A scorpion's venom is a mixture of compounds, including neurotoxins, that affect the victim's nervous system. Stings from dangerous species may cause paralysis, severe convulsions, cardiac irregularities, breathing difficulties, and even death. Now, these locusts will bring the sting and pain of a scorpion. But those who are stung, according to the text, will not die. Now, they're going to want to die. Many of them are going to look to get out of this pain, to get away from the earth and all that's coming at them. They're going to want to have that release of pain by death. But God is going to prevent them from dying. Which really, if you think about it, is a judgment all in itself. Now, John gives us a description of what exactly these locust creatures look like. Look with me starting in verse 7. The shape of the locust was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lion's teeth. And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions, and they had stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men for 5 months. Now these are fierce and frightening images that John is giving us a glimpse of. These locust creatures were like small flying horses with gold heads. Now, if you take an exact image of what these things are as a horse, if you're thinking like, oh, does it actually look like a small horse and so on, I think that what John is trying to show us is in the best way that he can picture it. I don't believe that these animals look like a face. I believe that it has two eyes, maybe something that looks like a nose, and something like a mouth, like a human's would. We look at many bugs today, they've got like 10 different eyes, and they don't resemble anything like a human's face. So I believe these have two eyes, some kind of nose that's similar to a human's face, and something of a mouth. They have gold on top of their head, gold in color. You know, the shape of the locusts were like horses prepared for battle. Like, many times horses prepared for battle had armament on them, ready to go in. So maybe as horses prepared for battle, they're not horses per se, but they look like many beetles today look like they have armor all over them, and they're ready to go out. And many beetles say you hit them with a fly swatter, it doesn't do anything, they seem to get back up and then not cause havoc on whatever it is that you don't want them to do. They had hair like women's hair. In other words, they had long hair, not just like short little hair stubs that come off of them. Breastplates of iron, again, it's going to be hard to kill them. You can't just, these little guys are pesky. You know, we'll put out those mosquito lights or whatever and we'll just, you know, smack them down. You're not going to be able to smack these guys down. They're going to come right at you. The sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. And I think that as well, he's kind of giving us a picture here that locusts don't go one by one. They travel in a group. So as you hear them coming, you're not going to hear just one coming to your house, you know, for a visit. You're going to hear many of them coming all at once. And the sound is going to scare you. And you're going to think, oh, there's many coming here together as many horses are running into battle. It's not just one horse that's running into battle. It's a whole legion, a whole group that's running into battle. Now, they likely stay in a formation, travel in groups. And we also see tails like scorpions and stingers in their tails. And they spend 5 months covering the earth and stinging all of mankind that was not sealed. Now let's consider who led these locusts. Look with me at verse 11. And they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he is the name Apollyon. So in Hebrew, Abaddon, in Greek, Apollyon. Okay, but together, the names of both of these is the Destroyer. And we know this same person as being the fallen angel Lucifer. He is known as the Destroyer. Now, Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 27 tells us that real locusts do not have a king. They don't follow, like how bees all follow the queen bee. Locusts do not. So they don't have one locust that they necessarily follow. And here Satan is letting them. He's designing as to where they're going to go. He's telling them where they go. He's using them to hurt and manipulate people. Well, let's continue and consider the sixth trumpet. Look with me at verse 13. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound to the great river Euphrates." So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. Now notice that these angels were bound. That's important to note because heavenly angels are never bound. God tells them, instructs them as to where to go, and they do. But he doesn't have to bind them. He doesn't have to use some kind of mind control on them to get them to move. All he has to do is tell them to go. Heavenly angels are never bound. They obey God's commands on their own. However, fallen angels are bound. These four angels were bound and being held back from the destructive nature until it was time to release them and allow them to be the plague upon the earth. So they were released and led a great army that killed a third of mankind. Now let's consider this army. Look with me at verse 16. Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions. And out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed, by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and it is in their tails. For their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. Now these are fierce creatures with the ability to destroy by their mouth and by their tails. Now those who die are unbelievers. Those who have denied Christ and who are without excuse. Now, so many people wanted to die from the locust sting and God wouldn't allow them to die. And after the 5 months passed, he opened up the door and he allowed death to be there once more. And so many of them are going to perish by this army. Now, again, the locust came to the earth, yes, to sting. Yes, to cause pain and hurt, but to open up people's eyes so that they would see there is a God that can control things that you have no idea how to even kill or get rid of. And yet so many people said, you know what? I don't care if there is a God. I'm going to work for me. I'm still going to live for me. And many, many of those that did not repent ended up dying when these horses came. Look with me at verse 20. But the rest of mankind, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. Now let's take a couple minutes and just consider these last two verses. Those people that are left on the earth, they've likely heard the gospel now. If they didn't hear the gospel before the rapture happened, they've likely heard the gospel now from the 144,000 Christian Jews who are out there preaching the gospel. Now, with their own eyes, they have seen extraordinary events that will happen that would scare anyone. It would make anyone think to themselves, what is it that I believe? Who is out there that I need to put my faith and trust in? Now, it's likely that most of these people have lost family and friends and so many things during this time. So it shows us that these are truly hardened hearts. These are the people that say, no matter what, I don't care what God does. I don't care if he comes to this earth and stands before me and identifies himself as God. I'm not trusting in him. I'm going to trust in myself. And I'm going to hope that when I die, then I'm going to be in heaven still. Which is kind of funny if you think about it, how many people today say, well, I just hope I'm going to make it there, and just by doing good things and whatever. You're still going to have people on the earth that say, well, I just hope I'm going to be in a good place. I hope I'm going to be in heaven. I don't care if I'm not, you know, I'm not, all these things are happening here on the earth, and I refuse to follow them, I refuse to follow God. Hey, I want to get to heaven on my own terms. And the same people, the same kind of people who are saying that then, are the same kind of people that say it today. I don't want to trust in God. I want to get to heaven on my own terms, by my own way. Maybe hell's not as bad as what the Bible says. Maybe it's going to be a cool place and I can hang out with my friends. I'd rather just put myself in there, and I would rather just do it that way because I'm doing it my own way instead of following God. And you have so many people who are shaking their fists at God and say, I refuse to follow you. We also see in verse 20 that those left on the earth are worshiping demons and are worshiping carved objects made into idols. And maybe some of them aren't worshiping so much gold. Maybe they're just, you know, workaholics, and they're just putting all of their focus on how much gold they can get. And they're all working for that gain. They're just doing whatever they can to get gain. In verse 21, we see that people did not repent of their murders, their thefts, their sexual immorality, and even their sorcery. These are real things that happen today, and here at the end times, they're going to be happening even more. When people don't want to focus on God, they're still going to focus on something. They're still going to look for some kind of meaning in their life. They're going to put their efforts into witchcraft. They're going to put their efforts into sorcery. They're going to put their efforts into idols, into worshiping demons. It's a very scary place. Now, I've heard so often that people are basically good. And when they have the choice, they normally respond in a good manner. But the Bible says the heart is desperately wicked. And here on the earth, we see even more the removing of God's hand of blessing. The people seek to fulfill their own lusts. They're not looking to do good. They're seeking to fulfill themselves. They're not repenting to God because they're like, well, that's not a good thing to do. If they were going to follow what is good, they would repent. But they're not. They're not repenting of their murders, of their thefts, of their sexual immorality. Instead, they're looking to do it again. They want what they want. They're fulfilling their lusts. And that's why they refuse to turn to God. They're so motivated by their sin that they refuse to repent and acknowledge God even in the most traumatic and terrifying experiences. Now, Genesis chapter 6 says, God evaluates the wickedness of the earth. He was grieved for what all of the people had become. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5 says, then the Lord saw the wickedness of man, that it was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And just as back in Noah's day, there were so many people that were on the earth like this, here at the end times, again, the earth is going to be covered with people who only think of evil continually and refuse to repent of their sins. Now, in closing, I want us to consider three thoughts. Number one, God will redeem all of his creation. Satan does not love God's creation. He leads to inflict pain on many of the souls that will spend eternity with him. He doesn't care about man. He wants to inflict damage on anything God created. Don't let him get ground in your life. Satan is bad. All the things that he does is bad. All the things that he uses to tempt you with your flesh is bad. Once he gets in, It's really hard to get him out. Don't leave room in your life for Satan. Man is given opportunity after opportunity to turn from his sins, to repent of them, and instead choose God. And we see this all throughout the Old Testament. The life records of men and women who lived and yet so often thoroughly messed up their lives. And yet God did not snuff them out. He chose to give them another opportunity to repent, just as we see here in Revelation. He doesn't just give them one chance. He gives them chances over and over and over again. Now, this should be a great relief to us. We should be relieved that God is so long-suffering with the Israelites that even when they abandon him time after time, God never abandons us, just as he never abandoned them. We should be encouraged by this, because that same God has still not given up on us. We are broken. We are damaged, and yet God does not throw us away when we sin against him. God doesn't want to get rid of us. He loves his creation. He wants to restore us. Now, number two, God will restore all of his creation. God wants to restore his creation from the sin-cursed plight that we're in and bring us to a place where we would be before sin. God loves his creation. He does not want to see it destroyed. Even in our future, God will restore us. He will give us the perfect body that we were meant to have. He will return us to a place without sin and in his presence. He will even restore the earth to its former glory before sin changed it. Now again, this should bring us great comfort. Heaven is not our last stop. It's a temporary place. The Lord has promised us a new earth. But it's not a planet out in the vast reaches of space that one day we're gonna find. It's the same planet that we're on now. But God is going to restore it. God loves all of his creation. He wants to renew all of it. Number three, God will renew all of his creation. He will make us new again. All of creation will be changed. Just as we are permanently changed by the washing of our sins by Christ's blood, so the change throughout the entire universe will make it new again. Now, for the unbeliever, in Revelation chapter 7, verse 14, those martyred during the Great Tribulation period are identified as the ones who have been washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Psalm 51:7b says, "Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." It is only through Jesus' blood that one can have their sins washed away and forgiven. Jesus' blood covers all of the stains of sin. The Apostle Paul makes salvation plain for all to understand. In fact, Romans chapter 10 gives us a picture of this. Starting in verse 9, Paul says, "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now later, the Apostle Paul, speaking of repentance, and we see this in Acts chapter 20, verse 21, says, "Testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, Paul spoke more about faith in Christ than he ever spoke about repentance, but that is because his life was a reflection of the result of repentance. Now, if you remember, Paul was once known as Saul, a man who was very prideful, thinking that he was all that and that he was doing everything that God wanted him to do, but yet he was throwing godly people into prison. And he was standing aside watching and was all for the death penalty of people getting stoned who claimed to know God. Now, Saul repented of his sins. He turned away from them and never went back. We see later God changes his name to Paul. He abandoned his old way of thinking and instead he embraced Christ. Now, Jesus Christ shed his blood for both you and I, but it is only through acknowledging Christ as the Son of God and choose to follow him instead of continuing to live in your own sins so that you can be genuinely saved, having the burden of the chains of sin forever removed from your life. If you're listening today and you do not know for sure that if you die, you'll be in heaven, don't put it off. You don't know when your last breath is going to be. And if we get raptured out of here and you don't go along, you're not going to want to be here when the judgments of God come upon this earth. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your blessings. We thank you, Lord, for your promises. We thank you, Lord, that no matter what, you continue to fulfill your promises. And you're faithful over and over and over again throughout the scriptures. You are faithful to those people. I pray, Lord God, that we would look and embrace in your faithfulness. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you never tell a lie. That you're always true, that you're pure and righteous and holy, and that you're able to judge us because we are none of that. I pray, Lord, that we would prepare for these judgments. I pray, Lord, that we would prepare our lives now, that we'd remove the things from our lives that distract us, that remove opportunities for us to study your word, that distract us from getting into the Bible, that distract us from calm meditation on your word. Lord, thank you that it's not stressful when we open our word, when we open your word, the Bible, Lord. Thank you that when we open our Bibles, it's not a stressful time, but a relaxing time. We can just look into it, see what you're telling us, see what you want us to know. We thank you, Lord, that we have a complete Bible that we can learn and study from. I pray, Lord Jesus, that today we would remember what your word says, that we would be more impassioned about telling others about what is to come and what you've done for us so that no one needs to face it. Lord, as the day draws nearer of your return, I pray that we would put the right focus in our lives. Not even in our busy time, but in our downtime, Lord. Let us take our downtime and make it meaningful. Help us to learn more about how to give the gospel to others so that it's easier for us to give the gospel and we can tell so many more people. Lord, let us not waste this time that you've given us with all the things that we want to do with our lives. But let us instead embrace what you want for us to do. Help us to keep that as our focus. In your name I pray these things. Amen.